Invite you to turn there to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 1 to 18 this morning. We're taking kind of we're not looking at the whole Sermon on the Mount. We're kind of dipping in and out. And today we're looking at Matthew 6. It's on page 811 if you want to look it up in one of the Bibles in the back of the pew in front of you. And as you're turning there, let me ask you this question. Would you rather appear rich or would you rather be rich? Now, for most of you, that's probably not much of a question, right? I mean, would you rather have other people think that you're rich, or would you rather actually be rich? I ask that because there was an interesting book written back in 1996, a long time ago, called The Millionaire Next Door. Did any of you ever read that book? It was kind of a really popular book. And in that book, the authors set out to figure out who were the millionaires in the United States? What were they like? Where did they live? What were their lives like? You know, back in 1996, there were a lot less millionaires than there are today because of inflation and a lot of other things. So they did a bunch of research, and what they found out was that at least in 1996, a lot of the millionaires in the United States didn't really appear wealthy from the outside looking in. They were disproportionately located not in, you know, what you would consider the rich neighborhoods, but the middle-class neighborhoods or even working-class neighborhoods. And most of them didn't have the big houses or drive new cars or go on fancy vacations. A lot of them just kind of lived like normal people, and they didn't seem rich from the outside. But in reality, they actually were rich. Some of them were quite rich. And by contrast, the authors found that the people who looked like millionaires, the people who lived like millionaires, in reality weren't. They might have had high incomes, but because they spent their money as fast as they earned it, or even faster, they never actually became wealthy. And so they concluded that appearances can be deceiving. The point of the book was basically to say, if you want to become a millionaire, don't chase the status symbols. Save your money, invest it wisely. And if you do that, you might not look rich to people around you, but you'll actually be rich, which is better, because being rich is better than appearing rich. So here's another question. Would you rather appear holy, or would you rather be holy? Would you rather be the kind of person that others look at and they say, wow, what a godly person. You know, what a spiritual person. Or would you rather be the kind of person that in reality, deep down, authentically is godly and a person marked by a deep spirituality? Which would you rather have? Would you rather appear holy or would you rather be holy? That's the question that Jesus is holding out for us today in Matthew chapter 6, because appearances can be deceiving, but God sees the reality. And to him, it's not just important what you do, but it's important why you do it. So let's listen to the words of Jesus here, starting in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Jesus says this, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, Don't look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. This is the word of the Lord. Now, have you ever been worried about going unseen? Have you ever been worried that something you do will go unrewarded? Katie does most of the laundry in our house, but the other day while she was gone for a while, I did a few loads of laundry, and when she came home, you know what I did? I made sure I told her, hey, while you were gone, I did a few loads of laundry, just so you know. Why did I do that? I did it because, you know, I wanted to make sure it didn't go unseen, right? I wanted to be rewarded. I wanted to make sure I got credit for it. And we can do the same thing in church, right? We can do the same thing with our spiritual lives. So this is a word for all of us. This passage isn't hard to understand, I don't think. I'm probably not going to tell you anything that you don't already know. But it's a passage that if you're part of a church, you know, if you are a church goer, you need to wrestle with again and again and again. Jesus gives us the principle in verse 1. He lays it out for us. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. Beware. So this is a warning, right? Beware. Because if you do the right things for the wrong motives, if you do it in order to be seen and praised by others, you will have no reward from your Father who's in heaven. God doesn't just care about what you do. God cares about why you do it. So that's a principle, right? And then Jesus applies that principle to three different areas. He gives three illustrations of that principle. So you notice in verses 2 to 4, and notice the repetition of language, right? When I read that, verses 2 to 4, he applies that principle to giving to the needy, right? Verses 5 and 6, he applies the principle to prayer. And then verses 7 to 15, he kind of goes on a tangent and he expands on that theme of prayer. We're not going to so much look at what Jesus says there, but in verses 16 to 18, he returns back to that main theme and he applies the principle to fasting. So giving to the needy, prayer, fasting, those were the three foundational practices of Jewish spirituality, right? In Jesus' day, that was the mark of a righteous person, right? If a righteous person is a person who helps the needy, it's a person who prays, a person who fasts. And Jesus uses those three specific actions to illustrate the principle and to draw out this contrast, right, between two kinds of people. And Jesus is always doing this in his teaching throughout the Sermon on the Mount. In chapter 7, he's drawing a contrast, and he's saying there's two ways to live. So like in chapter 7, he says you can be the kind of person who enters by the narrow gate or by the wide gate. You can be a good tree that bears good fruit, or you can be a bad tree that bears bad fruit. You can build your house on the sand, or you can build your house on the rock, right? He's always setting before us these two options, and he's saying there's no third way. There's no third option. And Jesus is doing that here as well. He's drawing a contrast. And it's not a contrast between people who do different things, right? It's not like one person prays and one person doesn't pray. One person helps the needy, the other person doesn't help the needy. No, the kinds of people that Jesus is talking about, they all pray, they all help the needy, they all fast, but the way they do it, the reason why they do it, is different. And so he's saying that you can live out your faith in a showy way, in a performative way, or you can live out your faith in a hidden way. So it's a contrast between what I would call performative spirituality or authentic spirituality. And performative spirituality, Jesus is saying it might impress other people, but it doesn't impress God. Authentic spirituality is what he's calling us to. And isn't that what we want, right? Isn't that what we would rather be, authentically spiritual, godly people, right? No one wants to put on a show. But Jesus is warning us. This is a danger for us. And so here's what authentic spirituality is, according to Jesus. He says three things. He says that it's visible. He says also that it's hidden. And he also says that it's rewarded. That's what authentic spirituality is, according to Jesus here. So let's look at each one of those. Authentic spirituality, according to Jesus, is visible. Because the entire assumption behind this teaching is that his disciples are going to be practicing their righteousness, right? Isn't that what he says in verse 1? He says, if you're my disciple, if you've entered into the kingdom of heaven, you're going to be practicing your righteousness in a visible way. So he's saying authentic spirituality isn't just theoretical, it's practical. It's not just a matter of like thinking things, it's a matter of actually doing things. And so authentic spirituality is active in the world. It's visible to other people. This is how Jesus put it earlier in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5. He said, you, my disciples, those who have responded to the good news of the kingdom of heaven, you're the light of the world. A city set on a hill can't be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. They put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That sounds pretty visible, right? He's saying if you're going to be the light of the world, you're going to be a light set on a stand, a city on a hill, everyone's going to see something different about you. And so Jesus doesn't say here in chapter 6, don't forget, you're made righteous by faith, so you don't need to give to the needy anymore, you don't need to pray, you don't need to fast, all of that is done away with. No, Jesus, his assumption is that his disciples are going to continue doing those things, they're just going to do it for different reasons now, from a different heart motivation. And so in verse 2, Jesus doesn't say, if you give to the needy, if the mood strikes you, no, he says, when you give to the needy. Verse 5, he doesn't say, if you pray, he says, when you pray. Verse 16, not if you fast, but when you fast. So that's the assumption of Jesus, that if you are his follower, you are going to be living out your faith in a visible way. But don't get me wrong, no matter how much we give, no matter how much we pray, no matter how much we fast, we'll never attain to the standard of righteousness that Jesus is setting before us here in the Sermon on the Mount. So look at the end of chapter 5 at verse 48. Here's the standard. Jesus says, here's what true righteousness is. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's the standard, perfection, personal, perfect, perpetual obedience, that you love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, that you love your neighbor in the same way that you love yourself, not only that you don't murder people, but that you're not even angry with them, right? This is what he talks about in chapter 5, not just that you don't commit adultery, but that you don't even have lust in your heart. So this is the standard of righteousness that Jesus is calling all of his disciples to, and measured by that standard, we all fall short. Right? And so we all stand before a holy God condemned. So that's the bad news. That's the bad news that the Apostle Paul discovered, that even though he was righteous according to all the people around him, according to his community, before God, he wasn't righteous. But he also discovered this good news. He puts it this way in Philippians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul wrote this, whatever gain I had in the past, whatever righteousness I had attained in my own efforts, I counted it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things. I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And so that's the good news of the gospel, that because of Jesus' perfect life, because of his sacrificial death, because of his victorious resurrection, we can stand before God clothed in the righteousness of Christ, clothed in the perfect righteousness that we all need. It's what Martin Luther called an alien righteousness. It comes from outside of ourselves. When we receive Jesus by faith, we are declared righteous before God in him, on his account. We're justified by faith. We're saved by a righteousness that's not of our own doing. It's a gift that we've received. But here's the other side of the coin. The New Testament goes on to tell us that if we have truly been made righteous by faith, we will do good works. Right? Isn't that what the whole book of James is about? In James chapter 2, he says that faith without works is dead. True faith leads to good works. Like Jesus says in chapter 7, if you're a good tree, you're going to bear good fruit. If you've been changed at the root, If you've been united to Christ by faith, if you've been born again by the Holy Spirit, he will create good fruit in your life. Authentic spirituality, the spirituality that's created by the Spirit of God, that's visible. It's visible in your life. So I guess the question is it visible in your life? Is it visible in my life? Do you give to the needy? Do you pray? Do you fast? Has God's grace made any difference in you? Has God's grace changed you? Do people notice something different about you? Does your light shine before others? And if you say, yeah, I think it does. You know, everyone knows I'm a Christian. It's pretty obvious. I give, I pray, I think I fasted once. I guess I really am the model of authentic spirituality. Great, this is awesome. Well, hang on a second. Authentic spirituality, according to Jesus, isn't just visible, but it's also hidden. And that's kind of a contradiction, right? It's visible and it's hidden. Your light shines before others, but also do it in secret. So what's going on here? What's Jesus saying? Well, Jesus is saying that as you practice your righteousness, as you live out this life of discipleship to him, make sure that you're not doing it for the wrong reasons. Make sure you're not doing it as a performance to get the attention of others. So Jesus says in verse 2, as it regards giving, when you give to the needy, don't sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Verse 5, he says, when you pray, don't do it like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Don't do it that way. When you fast, don't look gloomy like the hypocrites. Don't make it obvious. They disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. So it's possible to do the right things in the wrong way, right? If you do good things so that other people will see you doing them, so that they will praise you, so that they will applaud you, that makes you a hypocrite, according to Jesus. And the word hypocrite in Jesus' day, that word just referred to an actor, someone on the stage. And so Jesus is saying, who are you practicing your righteousness for? Who's your audience? Are you doing it to impress other people? Or are you doing it for your Father in heaven? You know, some of you high schoolers or middle schoolers played in solo and ensemble yesterday, right? It's a performance. You sit there and you perform a piece of music and you have a judge that's sitting there that gives you a score at the end of it. And some of, you know, it's the constant temptation is that we will go through our Christian lives that way. This is a performance. I need to impress the judge, right? I need to prove myself to my family and friends that are gathered here that came to see me. But Jesus says, don't do it that way. When you give to the needy, don't trumpet it. Don't broadcast it to other people. Don't try to do it in a way that's going to gain their approval. Instead, he says, don't even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, which seems hard to do, right? But it's a figure of speech, right? It's hyperbole. It's a way of saying, don't give to the needy so that you will gain a reputation for generosity. Don't give your money away to impress other people. Don't serve other people so that others will see you doing it. You know, don't go on the missions trip so that you can post pictures afterwards of you playing with impoverished children and they'll say, oh, what a great person he is. Don't do it that way. Instead, what you do for the needy, do it out of love for them, and more importantly, do it out of love for their Creator. When you pray, don't pray so that others will hear you praying and be impressed by your praying. Instead, Jesus says, go into your room and shut the door. Now, once again, should we take that literally? Like, am I doing something wrong by praying during our Sunday services? Or are we doing something wrong by gathering for a prayer meeting? Well, if that's what Jesus meant, apparently all of his disciples missed the memo because, you know, you read through the book of Acts and they're constantly getting together and they're praying together, and they're fasting together. So once again, it's hyperbole. It's an exaggeration. He's making a point that when you pray, you're praying to God. You're not praying so that others will hear you. You know, have you ever heard one of those prayers? It's like, I don't think he's praying right now. I think he's preaching. I don't think he's talking to God. I think he's talking to us. And Jesus says, don't pray that way. You know, don't worry about praying the right way, using the right words, praying eloquently. Don't worry about how other people are perceiving your prayers. When you pray, make sure that it's God that you're talking to, not other people. And when you fast, don't make it obvious. Don't find little ways of working it into the conversation, like, well, I'd love to join you guys for lunch, but I'm fasting, you know. Don't announce your social media fast ahead of time. Like, just so you know, you won't hear from me for the next month. I'm getting off of social media for the next month. You know, don't go about your life as usual. Anoint your head. Wash your face. Don't make it obvious that you're fasting. And even if no one ever knows you've fasted, God knows, and you're doing it for Him, right? So this is the constant temptation for all of us. Every follower of Jesus is that we're going to turn our spiritual lives into a performance. It's just one more way that we try to justify ourselves before God and before other people. And the tricky thing is that the longer you're in church, the better you become at doing things to be seen, but without making it obvious that you want to be seen. You know what I mean? The longer you're in church, you learn how to impress other people without making it seem like you're trying too hard, right? And so this is something that I think, I don't really even know how to apply this to your situation, because Jesus is not dealing with external actions. He's dealing with motivations of the heart. And that's something ultimately that the Spirit of God has to speak to you about. And I'm trusting that He'll do that. But Jesus is calling us away from this performative spirituality to something deeper, something better, something more satisfying, more rewarding. He's calling us to a truly hidden life. But why? What's at stake here? Why is He calling us towards this hidden life? Well, it's because, according to Jesus, authentic spirituality is rewarded. You know, if you notice, Jesus talks about rewards a lot in this passage, right? And He doesn't say, don't be concerned about rewards. That shouldn't even be part of the equation. Don't even think about them. No, he actually makes an appeal to rewards. Do this so that you will get a reward. But notice that He says, choose carefully which of the rewards you want. Because doing the right thing will always be rewarded, according to Jesus, even if you do the right thing for the wrong reason. You know, Jesus says 3 times about the hypocrites, the actors, those who do things in order to be seen by others. He says 3 times, truly I say to you, they have received their reward. They have a reward. What's their reward? Well, their reward is being seen and praised by others. That's the reward. That's what they wanted. That's what they got. You know, they got noticed. They got affirmed. People told them how great they were. And, you know, that feels really good because it's immediate. It's gratifying. It fills up a little bit of that emptiness inside. And Jesus says, that's the only reward you'll get from practicing your righteousness in order to be seen by other people. And we chase that because deep down, we all want to be seen, right? We all want to be seen by someone. From the time that we're little children, we all want to be seen by others, right? Isn't that what little kids are constantly saying? I mean, if you don't have little kids in your house, in your life anymore, just go to a playground and, you know, count how many times in half an hour you hear, Mom, Dad, watch this. Hey, Grandpa, watch this. Like, just, it's constant, right? Watch this. Look at me. Look at this that I'm doing. You know, kids are, they're really blatant. They're really obvious about wanting your approval, about seeking your encouragement. They want you to see what they're doing, and they want you to tell them you're doing a great job, right? And we love to do that. We love to affirm kids and encourage them and tell them, I do see you, and you are doing a great job. But that desire never goes away, does it? It just changes as you get older. You become a little less obvious about it. You become a little more subtle about it. And that's why the temptation to performative spirituality is so strong, because we all want to be seen. We all are craving the approval of someone. But Jesus says that desire to be seen by others, it's ultimately a dead end. It's not going to give you what you're looking for. It's because the approval of other people isn't enough. That's not what we were made for. We were made for something better. We were made for something more. There's a better reward out there, and that reward is to be seen by our Father in heaven, who sees in secret, right? And so three times Jesus says, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And what's the reward? Is it a better parking spot in heaven? Is it a bigger mansion than everyone else? You know, is it a brighter crown when you get to heaven one day? I don't think that's what Jesus has in mind. I don't think that's the reward we should be seeking. I think the reward for the hidden life is to be seen by the Father. It's to be seen by God. It's to be approved by God. You don't get something from God. You get God himself. It's a relational reward. He's the reward. And that's where our search for approval and our search for affirmation ultimately ends. It finds its fulfillment when we are drawn into that love of the Father, and when we hear from him those same words that he spoke over Jesus at his baptism. Right? Remember the voice that came from heaven when Jesus was baptized? And he said, this is my beloved Son, and in him I am well pleased. So if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you've received Jesus by faith, you're part of God's family. What belongs to Jesus belongs to you. And so that voice that came to Jesus comes to each one of us, and we hear from God the Father, you are my beloved Son. You are my beloved daughter, and with you I am well pleased, not because of what you've done, but because of who you are in Christ. The verdict is already in on your life. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to prove yourself to other people. You don't have to prove yourself to God. You know that by grace, you have already been welcomed by the Father into his family, and you are loved and accepted in his Son. And so you don't need to chase the approval of other people. You can do things simply for the joy of doing them, simply because you know it's the right thing to do and it pleases your Father in heaven. You can serve people simply to serve them, just because you love them. You can pray just because you want to experience the presence of God. You can fast simply because you want to know him more. In Christ, we are all free to live a hidden life because our Father, who sees in secret, will reward us. So let's pray together, and let's ask the Spirit of God to help us to live that way. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, you see us better than we see ourselves. Lord, the things that we do that no one else sees, you see them. Lord, who we are in the depths of our soul, what we hide from others, you see that. And Lord, we thank you that you love us better than anyone else does. Lord, you see us better than anyone else does. You see the good and the bad, and you love us completely in Christ. Lord, we thank you that in Christ we've been forgiven. In Christ we've been accepted. In Christ we can call you Father. And so when we pray, we say, our Father in heaven. And Lord, we thank you for that privilege. We thank you that we don't have to prove ourselves to you. And so, Lord, as we come to your table now, I pray that you would make us mindful of that grace, that you would help us to experience it deep in our souls, that we would know that we are seen and we are loved, not because of anything in us, but because of Christ. And so, Lord, we thank you that our search for affirmation finds its fulfillment there at the cross, at the foot of the cross. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us to hear that voice from your Spirit that tells us, you are my beloved Son, you are my beloved daughter, and in you I'm well pleased. We ask that you would do that in Jesus' name. Amen.